to share with you guys, and I've wrestled with it a lot this week, and just really feel like God wants to say some things with us. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. God, I just thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people, and for this space to be able to grow together. And for anyone here that's just investigating Jesus for the first time, I pray, God, that your word would open our eyes to some new things, and that you would draw us deeper into a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start tonight by asking you a question. What is it that you are willing to live for? What are you willing to live for? Notice that I asked, can someone flip the lights on for us as well? Notice that I didn't ask what are you willing to die for? Though that might be one and the same thing, I think for myself, there's a lot of things that I would be willing to die for that are harder to live for. I think sometimes it's easier to die for something than it is to live for something. I'm not sure about you, but I love a good inspirational story. And in college, I really loved reading different biographies of some of the amazing men and women missionaries of the past. One of the books that I read was called Through the Gates of Splendor. I don't know if anyone here has ever read that before or heard of it. But it's written by this woman named Elizabeth Elliot, and she writes this story about her husband, Jim. And Jim was a missionary to the Aka Indians, which was a tribe in Colombia. And at that time, it was viewed to be one of the most violent, murderous tribes on the planet. And eventually, the story goes that Jim is actually killed by a spear by these Indians that he sought to go and share the gospel with. And the story is just a lot of his journal entries about his heart and his passion for God and for sharing the gospel. Well, Jim's life and many others like him inspired me to want to be like him and like the others. I know that there's a lot of people that have prayed this prayer over the course of their life, and it's the prayer that goes like this. It's, Lord, please don't send me to Africa. I don't know if you guys have heard that before. Well, I myself, I was kind of the opposite, and I was like, Lord, pick me, pick me, pick me. And though probably a little bit naive in my youth, I really longed for my life to be like Jim's. I really longed to take the gospel to tribes in Asia and Africa and all of that kind of stuff. And the naivety was that I really longed that even perhaps that my life would end like Jim's was, to have the honor of giving my life for the sake of the gospel. You see, when we have the hope of heaven, then dying is easy. Paul actually says in Philippians 1:21, he says, to die is gain. In the letter of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 5, it says that you have this hope stored up for you in heaven. And so it's this idea that when the hope of the gospel is rooted in us, that dying is actually easy because death is the gateway to heaven. But here I am in Missoula, Montana, right? I prayed for Africa, and I prayed for Asia, and I got Montana. It's not super likely that here in Missoula that I'm going to be, die by being pierced. It's not likely that I'm going to be burned at the stake. But when I have the option to hit snooze or to watch another episode of Netflix rather than read my Bible, what do I choose? When I'm tired and I'm stressed and I'm frustrated about life and frustrated with my kids, will I choose patience and kindness and compassion? Or will I raise my voice at them and speak words of shame over their lives? When I've had a long week and my couch is just so comfortable, will I get up and drive to be with my church community? When my neighbor or my coworker or a friend asks me what's important to me, will I tell them about my relationship with Jesus, or will I talk about hiking or skiing or hunting or my purebred Labradoodle instead? Because you see that dying for something is easy, but what am I willing to live for? What am I willing to live for? There's a saying goes that comfort breeds complacency. Maybe you've heard that before, and it's so true that when we're comfortable, it oftentimes breeds apathy and complacency. And it's so true, our American Christianity is often so blasé. American Christians, as a general rule, many of us can be so entitled and so non-committal, and sometimes we're just kind of consumers rather than, die-hard, committed followers of Jesus, rain, sleet, or snow, as they say about the postman, Because oftentimes as American Christians, we really like it 73 and sunny, right? The perfect temperature, not too hot, not too cold. I'm convinced that being willing to live for something costs us way more than being willing to die for something. So I want to ask you, what are you willing to die for when it's hard? When it's uncomfortable? What are you willing to die for when your neighbors or your coworkers think you're a kook? What are you willing to die for when it's painful or when it's slow? You're not getting the results that you thought you would see quickly. Are you willing to endure for the long haul? What are you willing to die to live for when you miss out? Or when many of your peers and friends around you give up and quit? Our key passage tonight is 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 27. It's a real powerful passage where the Apostle Paul is one of those who's willing to live and to die for the gospel. He encountered Jesus and his life was changed forever. And he realized that nothing in his life was more important than being devoted to that. Now, friends, I'm going to be vulnerable with you tonight to say that I wish that was the case for my life. I wish that I, lived, ate, and slept this deep devotion to Jesus at all times. You know, I have these intense moments in my life where I'm like, let's go. I'm all in. I want this. God, whatever you want, I'll do it. And then I have these other moments where I'm like, I'm tired. I'm not feeling it. I don't want to do this anymore. And I'm going to venture to say that I'm probably not the only one that struggles with that sometimes. The desire to have this longing, but fighting it. I was thinking about this week, that when we let our feelings override our faith, we reap frustration and we flail. This week I spent some time reflecting on Proverbs 4, verse 23. Over this month I've been kind of slowly working through the Proverbs. And this proverb is a pretty well-known proverb. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you've read it before, but it really struck me this week. It says this, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. That's the ES version, and I love this word vigilance. That's actually what caught me. It's a familiar proverb that I've read many times before, but I love this word vigilance because it's this careful watch that there's dangers, that are possible that can come. So keep your heart with all vigilance. Another translation I have up here I thought was interesting. It says, so above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your inmost being. From there flows the wellspring of life. I was really struck by that phrase, for they affect all that you are. And then this week I was having coffee with someone and we were talking about this passage and they read from the New Living Translation. It said, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Isn't that word determine interesting? It's so strong. To say that guarding your heart is that important because it determines kind of the course of your life. So why is that so important? I think it's because where our hearts go, our bodies often follow. So we have to be really careful because most of the time our hearts, it's a slow creep. It's not a violent turn. A couple weeks ago, if you were here, I talked a little bit about taking my wife's car to get the tires changed and how it was out of alignment. It's generally a slow kind of process where we get out of alignment, and our hearts are that way too. They creep in this direction, and that's why it's so important for us to guard our hearts. We're going to talk just a minute about this race. Paul uses this analogy of a race, and it's so important that the race was not meant to be run alone. We need people to inspire us and to help us to stay focused. So I came across this quote this week that I thought was interesting in the book I'm reading. It says, nothing separates passionate people from passive people like a call to step up. Tonight, Paul is going to inspire us to step up. And I really want to encourage us to do the same. Now, before we dive into that passage in 1 Corinthians 9 and really dive into what he's talking about, I want to park here for just a quick minute on this idea that comfort breeds complacency. Because if you're out there like me and some of those things that I shared, maybe you're like, I feel that. I experience that. Maybe right now you're in a season of complacency or apathy or just kind of in some sluggishness. So I want to share with you four critical ways to get out of complacency and apathy in your life. I encourage you to write these down if you have a pen or pencil or something. The first one is prayer. Prayer isn't self-talk, it's God talk. God alone can handle our fears and our insecurities, our anxieties, our burdens. So one way to get out of complacency and apathy is to pray. I want to ask you tonight, when was the last time that you prayed for God to stir up your heart with a deeper passion for Him? Maybe you're with us months ago. I shared a prayer from A.W. Tozier that I've carried with me for many years, and it goes like this. I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty. One critical way to get out of complacency in your life is prayer, asking God, who's the creator of all things, to stir up our heart. The second thing is community. We've got to get inspired by others because you're guaranteed to burn out in isolation. We're 11 months into COVID, right? And if you've been in the COVID cave for 11 months, or you've just poked your head out to check on the weather every once in a while, you know, your spiritual apathy is either evident or it's on the horizon. We have to be around people. God designed it that way, to be inspired by one another so that we can come out of those places of complacency and apathy and be revived in passion. So I want to ask you tonight, are you an inspirational person? When people leave your presence, do they want more of Jesus? Do they get reinvigorated with a hope for life or a zeal or just an excitement or a spark and of encouragement? I know this week for myself, I've been thinking about that is when I interact with someone, I want them to walk away with a little bit of a raise in their shoulders. Hopefully a deeper desire to follow Jesus or at least an uptick of hope and encouragement and joy. The third thing that we can do to get out of complacency and apathy is God's Word. If your diet right now is filled with Facebook and Instagram and CNN, the reality is you're either going to be passive for the right things or you're going to be inspired for the wrong. I saw a quote this week from somebody that said, this is Bill Johnson, if you have more media than the Word of God, then your discouragement is self-inflicted. That's a pretty big, powerful quote. And I would say that I'm guilty of more media than the Word of God. Consume way too much media. So we need to be in the Word of God, not just reading it, but meditating on it, allowing it to speak into our life. The beginning of this month, Mark challenged us with this idea of our RPMs for the year, for the new year, is what are our relational goals? What are our physical goals? What are our mental goals? And what are our spiritual goals? This week I got a great email from Mike Zielinski who said that he wanted to memorize a scripture a month and was curious if anybody else in the church might be interested in that. So if that interests you, please reach out to Mike. I tell you that memorizing scripture is so powerful to help pull you out of complacency, to help keep you in alignment. I know one of the first verses I memorized was Psalm 119:11. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Incredible promise. The last critical way that we can get out of complacency and apathy is worship. Because worship is the vehicle that lifts our gaze from the muck to the mountains. So turn on that radio, put on some music, allow God's word through song and allow worship to kind of lift your gaze from getting bogged down. How many of you guys drove in that intense fog a couple weeks ago? I don't know what I was, you know, it was like a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. I remember I left my house to take my daughter to school and pulled out and I was like, dang, I can only see like one or two, three car lengths in front of me. Well, fog can be physical, but it can be spiritual as well, right? And maybe right now, if you're feeling like you're in a spiritual fog where things are kind of hazy, I'd really encourage you to look at these four different ways to get out of that fog. And that's prayer, it's community, it's God's word, and it's worship. Ephesians 5:14 says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So let's go ahead and jump in here now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to break this into two different sections. I'm going to read verse 19 through 23 here. It says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So here Paul says that the gospel is worth living and it's worth sacrificing for. Paul spent some time in the last couple chapters kind of describing his freedom in Christ and under the gospel and giving some guiding principles to the Corinthian church on how they should navigate how to live out their faith in their cultural setting. And here in this section, Paul kind of reveals his strategy to us. How did he go about doing this? And his strategy was Christ's strategy, which is really powerful. And it's this idea that as much as possible to become like the people you're seeking to reach. A couple of scriptures that come to mind for me is John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Message translation says, the Word became flesh and dwelt in the neighborhood. Jesus came to relate to us in our setting. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Reminded of Philippians 2:5-8, where he says to the Philippian church, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, and being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And finally, in John 12:26, he says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where my servant is, where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who served me. So Paul's strategy was to use his freedom to serve others, not to please himself. If you look here in verse 19, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. John Maxwell says that most people fall into one of three categories: survival, success, and significance. I thought this was really interesting. He says that most people fall into these three categories. Survival is the person that lives like this, just trying to make it through the day. 2020 has been a year of survival for many, many of us. I think that category has grown in so many different ways. Second category is success, and that's the category of people trying to build their own empire. They're trying to get the girl, get the job, get the car, get the house, get the boat, get the cabin. They're growth focused, but it's all for self-fulfillment. The last category is significance, and that's the group of people that are longing to make an impact in their life that far outlives their life. Paul was all about living a life of significance. He wasn't focused on survival, and he wasn't focused on success. He was focused on significance. So he comes in here in this passage, and he says that he wants to win as many as possible. And five times he uses this word win, and he's actually giving them a metaphor. He's actually demonstrating this idea of becoming all things to all men, because he's using a metaphor that would connect with the Corinthian audience. You guys have been here for a little while. You'll remember maybe at the beginning of the Corinthians, we talked a lot about the culture and the context that in Corinth, that there were these high values of physique because of the Olympic Games. And there's this high value of rhetoric and stuff like that. Well, he uses this idea of winning because he knows that in their context that makes a lot of sense. And he uses the idea of an Olympic athlete who goes into strict training, as we're about to read a little bit more about in a second. I remember a couple Olympics ago, you know, Michael Phelps is the well-known swimmer, right? And I remember hearing about an interview that, I remember watching an interview with him and with his coach. And it talked about how, you know, Michael, as soon as the Olympic Games were over, either the next day or the next week, he'd be back in the pool again, training for the next Olympics in 4 more years. The other thing that was really fascinating to me was he talked about how his coach trained him, and the way that his coach trained him was to picture the win. So if you guys have ever watched Michael Phelps swim, you'll always see him at the beginning. He's got this huge wingspan, you know, and he's doing this up on his warm-up routine. And his coach taught him to always envision the point where he takes his last stroke and he hits the edge of the pool and he turns back to look at the time. He trained him at every moment of his practice and his whole warm-up routine, and as he swim, to picture that last moment when he hits the edge of the pool. That's kind of what Paul's talking about right here, is to picture the win and to be focused on your intention. The difference, though, between Michael Phelps and Paul is that he wasn't out for glory for himself. He was out for glory for God, and he wanted to live a life of significance, not a life of success. So this is kind of the hard part here, is that why was Paul so driven? Why was he, as we read this language and as we enter into his life, why was he so hyper-focused? Jesus made a huge impact in his life. But there's something that Paul understood that was at stake. And this is a hard part. This is a part that I struggled with this week. I wanted to omit it. I didn't want to include it. Because Paul was motivated because he knew that eternity was at stake. In Romans 5:9, it says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Ephesians 2:3 says, "We were by nature deserving of wrath." 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10 says, "They tell how you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Paul was motivated because he knew that eternity was at stake. This is the hard statement that I struggled with this week, is that if we are unconvinced of hell, will be unmotivated by the gospel. If we don't believe in hell or we rarely think about it, it's logical that we're not going to have a lot of urgency or sorrow or compassion for our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family members. Hear me here. The gospel is good news for everyday life. There are incredible fruits of the gospel. He says here at the end that I may share in its blessings. The gospel holds promise and hope for this life and the life to come. The promises and the hope of the gospel for today is that it produces peace and it produces joy. And there's actually scientific research that says the fruits of forgiveness on one's health, heart health, cholesterol levels, all that kind of stuff. The gospel message abates depression and it debates anxiety. But the good news of the gospel is that in the courtroom of heaven, that our sins are forgiven on account of Jesus. That the cosmic stamp of paid in full is applied over your life. That you've been set free. Romans 8:1 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." This is deep. This is hard. But the Bible is clear that there is a wrath of God. There is hell. And that's complicated. It's difficult to define. Hell is the absence of God. We experience it in this life, and it will be experienced in the life to come. But one of the beauties about God is the freedom that he gives us to choose him or reject him. And Paul wants to be passionate about taking that message forward because people need the gospel for today, but it's crucial for tomorrow. So Paul says that he's going to do whatever he can within his means to communicate the gospel and draw people to Christ. his life was radically changed, and that motivated and fueled him to want to allow others to experience that. So I'm going to park here for just a few minutes, because this is all great, but what does this look like for us here in Missoula, Montana, in 2021? What does it mean to become like a Jew? What does it mean to become like the weak? What does it mean to become like the lawless, as Paul talks about here? Just kind of threw a couple different thoughts and ideas on here. The first one is that we need to listen. We need to listen first and talk second. Quite a few wise people have said this statement before, that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. So one way that we can relate, one way that we can communicate the gospel well, is start by listening. And listening is a form of love. Second one is to build trust. That means that we find common ground, to realize that we're all humans on this planet living, and to find those points of connection and commonality. The next one is to be a local. What I mean by that is find what the common language is. I know some of you guys have lived in Montana your whole life, and some of you have moved and lived in all kinds of different places. I'm an American myself. I've lived in a lot of places. You can be a local and you can be a tourist. And one way that I think Paul's advocating is to find the language that's common. Don't use words and, you know, you guys have maybe heard of Christianese jargon that doesn't make any sense to anyone outside of these environments. Try to find analogies and metaphors that relate, that you can communicate clearly. Empathize with their perspective. You can't do that until you've heard someone's story, so it ties us back to listening. Empathize with people. We've heard the story of walk a mile in someone's shoes. When you've heard people's stories and you're able to empathize and enter into their pain, you get so much more of a voice. You get so much more of an ability to understand the challenges that we all face. I think we've all probably experienced this, that life is a lot harder than we think, right? And in this room, I know that there are deep burdens and pains and challenges. I don't have it all together. I struggled this week in a lot of ways. And I'm pretty sure some of you guys did too. Life's tough. Embrace a hobby, or I think I put bloom where you're, avoid barricades. Don't do or say things that are going to just put big potholes in people's path. You know, we talked about this before about, you know, eating food sacrificed to idols and some of these different things that this letter covers and we're going to be covering in the weeks to come. And bloom where planted, that's this idea of embrace a hobby. Whatever it is that you enjoy doing, there's a whole community of people that love doing that. If you restore antique cars, what an amazing opportunity when they do the big parade down Reserve Street. If that was kind of your niche and your passion, that gives you a voice with that community that I'll never have. I love river surfing downtown. You know, when you're down at Karis Park and you look out on the river and there's 10 or 15 people out there surfing, like, I love that. I love doing that. So that gives me a voice to be able to form relationships with people down there at the wave. So bloom where you're planted. What this does not mean, it doesn't mean to be everything to everybody. Okay? I want to place some limits on here, because you can't know everything about everything, right? Your effectiveness is going to disperse and diminish if you try to reach everybody. Focus is one of the best things you can do. In a couple weeks, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts and how we're each uniquely wired and God has a specific purpose for us in the body. And the idea is that we're going to thrive the most whenever our passions and our gifts and our abilities come into focus. This also doesn't mean that we are to compromise in order to fit in. Paul's not advocating that we go too far in becoming like everyone, that we're violating God's moral law in order to fit in. Paul would not be pleased if I decided I wanted to smoke crack to be able to hang out and reach crack addicts. God wouldn't be honored if I decided to go to the strip club every week to really form relationships with other regulars at the strip club. But if I had a heart, or someone had a heart to reach strippers with the gospel and to love them and to befriend them and help them to come to faith and to help them to find gainful employment where they don't have to sell their bodies, what a beautiful, awesome thing. I know of stories and of people who have chosen to become lepers and to enter leper colonies in order to share the gospel with lepers. That's amazing. Powerful. But that's not for everybody. Not all of us are called to that. Each of us are unique, and we need to find those ways. Let's go ahead and read this last section here. It says here in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So here in this passage, you know, as I mentioned before, Paul is using this language and this metaphor that's going to connect with his original audience. For us, when we read the Bible, we have to do a little bit of cultural training. We have to kind of understand a little bit of some things. If you're not a farmer, Jesus talks about farming or fishing at certain points. So we have to kind of enter that mindset. Well, the same here, you know, when the original audience, the Corinthians, read this, they're like, we get it. We get it. So he starts by this rhetorical question, which is really kind of a duh question, right? He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" You know, when they read that, they'd be like, duh. You know, in the original Olympic Games, they didn't have three different medals like we have today of the gold, silver, and bronze. It was one winner. And the winner got something that was called a kotinos. And it basically was an olive branch that was put together, you guys have probably seen some of these before, into a crown. Okay? And the winner, this olive branch, came from the sacred olive tree outside of Zeus's temple. And they would place it on the winner. So when Paul says here that we don't do it for a crown that's going to fade away, what's an olive branch going to do, right? It's going to wither, it's going to fade away and dry up, and maybe you hang it on your wall or something like that. But he says, we do it for a crown that will last forever. So again, to the original audience, they're like, oh, wow. Other things that's fascinating here is he talks about that this idea of being like a boxer beating the air. This was something fascinating that I found this week. It's that 1 Corinthians was written in A.D. 53 to 55. Okay? Well, there was this boxer, this famous boxer named Melanchomus of Korea, and he was the Olympic champion in AD 45. So this was approximately 5 to 8 years before this letter was written. So most likely the recipients were aware of this famous boxer. And what was famous about him is that he won by not even throwing one punch. The entire fight, you know, when the boxers were originally, the original ancient Olympics, there was no classes, there was no rules or any of that kind of stuff. It was two guys just kind of going at it. What he was famous for was just ducking, dodging, and blocking punches until his opponent actually passed out in exhaustion. He won this boxing match, which I think is fascinating. So I think when Paul says here that I don't go just like a man boxing the air, he's like, I want to make every blow intentional and purposeful and effective and powerful. I don't want to run a race just running aimlessly. How foolish would that be for someone to be an Olympic athlete and run a race and not even try to win? So he's encouraging us, and he's encouraging the Corinthians to be focused in your run and to move forward. I know in college this was kind of funny. I had a buddy named Richard, and I remember me and Richard discovered this passage together for the first time, and you know, our interpretation of it was that we were like, you know, we're gonna beat our bodies, so we would like run across hot asphalt with bare feet, and we would go to the rec center and swim laps until we almost passed out and do all these midnight late runs and stuff like that. And we totally were missing the point of Paul's analogy here. But what Paul is saying is that I want to do everything possible so that everyone possible can come to Christ. He's saying that I've encountered Jesus. I've encountered his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. And I want to devote my life towards allowing others to experience that. Worship team, you guys can come on up. So to wrap up tonight, who are you in this story? And how is God asking you to respond? At the beginning, I talked a little bit about complacency and apathy. And maybe tonight you're in that place where you feel like your spiritual fog is kind of heavy. You're in a place where you're kind of in a funk. And maybe you need to take a look at those four different critical ways to get out of there and realize, gosh, I haven't really asked God to stir up my heart. I haven't really been getting in His Word and allowing His truth to draw me out. I haven't been soaking in Scripture, and gosh, I have not been in good community to get inspired. We all need inspiration because we all get in funks. We need people. The second category would be those of us that maybe are just kind of running aimlessly or throwing blind punches in desperation. We haven't been living with focus. We've been living maybe with some fervor and some intentionality, but we need to kind of come back in alignment in our focus. And maybe for that, maybe you need a coach or a mentor in your life or a friend that would come alongside and help you to get more focused. Third category is maybe some of us in here are in that category of being passionate, inspired, and committed. And I just want to encourage you to keep running that race. And look around and find others around you that you can inspire to run with you. And just a little bit further in this letter, at the end of chapter 10, moving into chapter 11, Paul says, follow my example as I followed the example of Christ. And I think he's referring back to what he's been talking about. He's referring back and he's saying, run in such a way to win. Run in such a way to win. I shared a quote earlier that said, nothing separates passionate people from passive people like a call to step up. I think that's what this passage is. He's calling the church to say, I want you to step up. And I want to encourage us as a church to step up as well. As I close up tonight, I want to share one last thing with you guys. And in verse 22, Paul says, by all possible means. What I believe that Paul is saying by this is that he understands that we all have a limit. And what he understands his limit is that he doesn't want to go, as we talked about, too far in becoming all things to all people. But he also understands that there's a limit in the sense that he can be faithful in sharing the message, but that salvation is a work of God. He wants to be faithful in sharing the message, and he wants to be intentional to articulate it in a way that people can understand and receive and respond to. But that it has to be a work of God. He understands that he can't save himself and he can't save anyone else. But he can be faithful to share that message. One time Jesus was with his disciples and they had just had this conversation and someone asked them, said, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at him and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So the pressure's off for us, guys. We get to just be faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus with others and allowing him to take care of the rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this letter that's been preserved for us, and thank you for the example and the inspiration of Paul. Thank you for transforming his life that allowed all these churches to be established and people to come to faith in you, to run with you, to walk with you. And I pray for each one of us here tonight, God, that if anyone is in a fog, that you would call them out. Call them out of that fog, and that you would stir up our hearts with a deeper devotion to you. Thank you for your love that is so deep and so wide and so vast and so strong. Thank you for your patience and your kindness as you draw us nearer and deeper into relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.